Please turn in your Bibles now to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Once more, we'll look at a passage in this gospel where Jesus gives the command, follow me. So listen to God's word. Luke 18, beginning at verse 18 through verse 30. A ruler questioned Jesus, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And he said, all these things I have kept from my youth. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack. Sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. But when he had heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And Jesus looked at him and said, how hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. They who heard it said, then who can be saved? But he said, the things that are impossible with people are possible with God. Peter said, behold, we have left our homes and followed you. And he said to them, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, who will not receive many times as much at this time and in the age to come, eternal life. This is God's holy word. Are you following Jesus? We've been thinking about that over the last few months from the Gospel of Luke. There's really two basic answers. Either you are or you are not. But of course, as you ask yourself the question, it might feel a bit more complicated. On two far sides, maybe there are the answers, I am following Jesus, and I know for sure that I am, or I am not following Jesus, and I know for sure that I'm not. But then in the middle, where many of us sit from time to time, there is, I am following Jesus, at least I think I am, and I hope I am. But I know that sometimes true followers will have doubts, but I know that there are also self-deceived people who are in fact not following at all. They are false followers. How do I know for sure which one is me? Well, this passage is helpful because it gives us a contrast between two faithful Israelite men. On the one hand, you have Peter. Peter is a true follower. He has a question. He has a doubt in this passage, but he's a true follower. We know that from his whole story. On the other hand, we have this ruler who has devoted his entire life to following God, but in the end, he proved to be false. And that ruler is scary to think about. Just like all the people who were there at the time, if he can't make it to heaven, what hope do I have? Is there any assurance that I can have that I am saved? If I doubt, what happens to me next? Well, I hope as we consider this passage that we will have help from that. We will have, on the one hand, a warning about false following and what that means, but also an encouragement in our faith as we see that truly following Christ does lead to a growing assurance that we are saved. So today we'll look at three questions that we may ask ourselves from time to time, and we'll consider each one in turn. The first question is this: what if I'm not good enough? What if I'm not good enough? I think this is the question the ruler is bringing to Jesus. He says, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, there might be different reasons for asking this question, and we should think about why he is asking it the way that he does ask it. One possibility is that he is an arrogant man. he knows the answer, and he's just testing Jesus. We know sometimes people tested Jesus. Maybe he's flattering Jesus, calling him good, seeing how Jesus does at this theological test. That's possible, but I don't think that's very likely. Because as this story comes to an end, this ruler becomes very sad, which means that he was emotionally invested in the answer to this question. I think he's asking a genuine question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? So I don't think it's simply an arrogant question. Another possibility could be that he's just ignorant. He has no idea how to get eternal life. Again, I doubt that that is the situation here. And if it is, then Jesus would seem to be giving the wrong answer. We have an example of ignorance in Acts chapter 16. Paul and Silas were put in prison, and there was an earthquake that freed them. The jailer was terrified, and he cried out, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Because he had no idea what to do. And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved." That's the answer to the question. What must I do? Believe in the Lord Jesus. That's what you tell someone who has no idea. That's not the answer Jesus gives here. And that's because I think Jesus recognizes something else is going on with this ruler. It's not that he's arrogant. It's not that he's ignorant. It's that he lacks assurance. The question, I think, has the sense of the ruler saying, based on everything I know, I should be on my way to eternal life, but I'm not sure. I'm just not sure I'm going to get there. So what must I do? What must I do to inherit eternal life? And that's the question that Jesus is going to penetrate with his answer as he asks first, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Well, why did he call him good? Probably because he was good. You know, one of the ways that the ministry of Jesus is summarized by his disciples, Acts 10:38, Jesus went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed, and God was with him. The man could probably see this. Jesus was good, and he probably looked up to that. He probably admired him, and this is something we do, right? If you see somebody who has something that you don't have, you want to emulate that. You want to figure it out. How did Jesus, you seem to be doing this thing correctly called life. You're a good man. I want to be a good man. How can I be like that? Well, Jesus warns him up front, goodness is not for the faint of heart. Only God is good. Goodness is a divine attribute, not simply something humans can have. Ultimately, this man is going to have to reckon with the fact that this man, Jesus, in front of him is, in fact, the eternal Son of God, and that is why he is good. But Jesus, at this point, raises that issue, but accepts the compliment and returns in kind in a way. He says, okay, you want eternal life? You want to be good? Well, be good. You know the commandments. Keep the commandments. He lists off commandments 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9. The man responds, verse 21. All these things I have kept from my youth. Now again, as we hear the man say that, we could think that he's just unreflective and arrogant. He doesn't know about his own sinfulness. I doubt that's the case. I think this is a genuine answer from someone who genuinely wants to go to heaven, from someone who understands that he is a sinner who repents and yet tries to follow God's law. I think he's taken Deuteronomy 5, which we read earlier, other passages like that, and he's tried to apply them. He's tried to obey. Remember how Deuteronomy 5 ends. You shall walk in all the way which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you will possess. And so he's done it. He's tried to keep these commands. He's tried to do what is necessary to prolong his days. He doesn't just want long life. He wants eternal life. So, good teacher, what must I do? Something is still missing. Verse 22, when Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." What does he still lack? Well, when Jesus listed commandments 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9, the man gave a positive answer. But Jesus is going to push him to keep thinking about these commandments. What about number 10? What about the one that says, you shall not covet? Have you mastered loving God more than you love money? And commandment 10 brings us back to commandment 1. Are you ready to have no other gods before the one true God? If you are to do that with Jesus standing in front of you, there's a very literal way to demonstrate it. It's time to get on the road behind Jesus Christ and follow him. The way to follow God for that ruler was to literally walk in the steps of the Son of God. But the ruler lacks that. The ruler, in fact, has not kept all the commandments. There's a reason that he feels like he's still not quite good enough, even though he's been trying to obey for a long time. It turns out he's not good enough. That's why he doesn't feel good enough. He's not. Now we can ask the question, how did he get off track? What was wrong with his obedience? What was wrong with what he was doing with Deuteronomy 5 and other passages? Well, Jesus is giving him a lesson and us a lesson in using God's law correctly. God did not publish the Ten Commandments so people could finally get to heaven. That was not the purpose. God teaches us that he published the law to remind his people that we are sinners. The law shows us our sin, that we need a Savior, that salvation does not come as something we earn. It comes as a gift from God. And so when we hear God's commandments, we should say, those are good commandments, and they come from a good God, but as I see them, I realize that there is something very wrong with me, because I am not good, and I need to be saved. Now, many of you, I know, understand that. You've heard about the law. You know how salvation by grace works. But it's helpful to test us, to test ourselves, especially with the doubts. What if I'm not good enough? Do you ever wonder that? Do you ever wonder, maybe I'm not good enough? I read my Bible, I pray, I go to church, I do my best to keep the commandments, I do my best to believe the gospel the way you're supposed to believe it and to believe in salvation by grace through faith and not of myself. And I still wonder if God can love someone like me. Do you ever feel that the guilt is never going to go away, that you ought to be doing more, that you are frustrated with yourself, that you're a disappointment, that even if other people may admire you as a person who is faithful to God, you wonder if any of it matters. Am I good enough? These sorts of symptoms in our hearts can be a warning that perhaps we still rely on our own good works to save us. They can be a warning to us that we have not yet detached God's love from my performance. God says, I love you because I love you, not because you perform. Jesus wants to use the law to drive us to grace. He wants us to say, I might not be good enough, and then to go a bit further and say, I know I'm not good enough, and I'm going to just rest in something else. I'm not going to rest in trying to be good enough. I'm going to hear that as good news. Jesus has solved the goodness problem. He is the good teacher. He is the Savior. And so, I will follow him. That's the lesson Jesus is teaching this ruler. Now, I want to ask another question, still thinking about the ruler. And that question is this. What if I am good enough? What if I am good enough? Now, sounds like the opposite question. I think it's really just the other side of the same coin. Because what happened with this ruler? What was his problem at the end of the day, at the end of this conversation? It was that he decided no change is needed. He had his doubts. He was concerned. He wanted to make sure things were going to work out for him to get eternal life. But at the end of the day, there was no need to alter his life in any way. He was sad, but nothing changed. Now, how did he come to the conclusion, after doubting his own goodness, that yes, in fact, things are fine the way they are? Well, look again at what Jesus says to him, verse 22. Jesus says, "One thing you lack." Now, the ruler probably liked that when he heard it, because he was already piling one commandment on top of another, trying to be obedient. There's one more thing. Okay, I can add one more obedience. I can fit the final piece of the puzzle. Jesus said, "One thing you lack, sell all you have." What the ruler lacked was the ability to lack. What the ruler didn't have was the ability to be in need. He didn't know how not to keep on getting better. He didn't know how not to keep on improving himself. Jesus' Beatitudes give some of his most famous teaching as he opens up this subject for us. He says, "Blessed are the poor. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who hunger. Blessed are those who thirst. Blessed are those who are persecuted." All of these things that seem so upside down. And in the Gospel of Luke, he adds on the other side, "Woe to you if you are rich or full or happy or admired." You cannot be a part of the kingdom of God if you don't know how to lack, and if you don't know how to be in need. Because anyone who is not a needy person does not need a Savior. Only a Savior can give you eternal life. This ruler was so tied up in his gain, in the things that he had, in the improvement that he had made, that he could not lack. He was so tied up in it that Jesus said, "Here's how we are going to untie this knot in your heart. I want you literally to sell everything that you have. Because your heart has become so attached to all of your stuff that the only way we're going to untangle things is if you stop having everything. You need that freedom to follow." Now, Jesus is not teaching that having possessions is inherently wrong. There is a call to stewardship. There are some in the kingdom of God who are also rich in this world. But this is a serious warning. Possessions can be a spiritual problem if we cannot give them up. What about you? Do you know how to lack? Do you know how to be in need? The Apostle Paul gives some of the best known teaching in Scripture on this subject. In Philippians chapter 3, he describes all of his gain, all of his advance, all of his performance for God as an Israelite and a follower of the law. But then in verse 7 he says, "Whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ." That is, when I do my accounting at the end of the day and I add up all the things about me that are good enough and all the things that are not, I take everything that seemed to be good or good enough and I count it as a loss. I just write it off. It's irrelevant to my situation before God. He said, "More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ." Not only does he write them off and count them a loss, he says, "I'm going to consider those rubbish. I'm going to consider them bad things. I'm going to consider them things that cannot help me, that are a demerit for me, because I'm getting rid of everything for the sake of Christ. I want him. I want to follow him." That's the lesson Jesus was teaching. And it's important to realize this is not only a lesson about our physical possessions. For some of us, we do need to ask that question. Am I able to lack in my wealth, my material possessions? Do I need to actually practice being literally poor in this life so that I will not trust my wealth for Paul, though it was not so much money as it was religious success, religious progress. He had studied, he had taught, he was recognized as a Pharisee, he had been devoted, he had the heritage. He said, I'm not going to rely on any of that. I'm counting it as a loss. Whatever it may be for you, this is Jesus' challenge. And if you are wondering to yourself, maybe I am good enough. Maybe it's okay to keep things the way they are. Jesus warns you as he warned the ruler. It is hard for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Don't rely on the things that you have. Turn away from them and follow Jesus. So what if I'm not good enough? What if I am good enough? Those are the two questions that balance this ruler's experience, and the ruler goes away sad. The ruler is not converted. The ruler is not a true follower of God. He is false. He's a scary warning to us. But one more question as we come to the final part of this passage, as we move to the crowd around and then to Peter especially, one more question is this: what if I'm not trusting enough? What if I'm not trusting enough? What if I'm hearing all of these things and saying, yes, I want to count it all a loss and I want to follow Jesus, but I still have that doubt? Well, Jesus has further explanation. As we just read, he warns about trusting in wealth. You need to know how to lack. You need to know how to be in need. The people who hear this are very shaken. Verse 26, then who can be saved? Again, this ruler is not likely someone that would have had the reputation as an arrogant man that nobody wanted to be around, but a sincere person trying to do the right things to follow God. If he can't make it into heaven, into the kingdom of God, what about me? What hope do I have? Jesus says, verse 27, the things that are impossible with people are possible with God. That's the first answer. If you have doubts, is just to remember, God is doing this. No, you won't be quite right, but God arranges for salvation. God accomplishes it. It's a gift of God if you have faith in your heart. Now the crowd is having this question, but Peter is also having this question. He says, verse 28, behold, we have left our own homes and followed you. It's a statement, but it's a question. You know, okay, this is a very hard thing to do. Here we are. We've left our homes. We're on the road. What about us? Are we going to enter the kingdom of heaven? If that man can't enter, what about me, who I am following you? As far as I know, I have given up things to follow you. Will I inherit eternal life? Now, we know Peter's story from the rest of Scripture. We know he doubted. We know he faltered along the way. We know that God kept him to the end and God used him. And so you may be someone like Peter who still wrestles and struggles and needs encouragement. And what Jesus says to Peter, he also says to you. Listen to his words, verse 29. Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times as much at this time and in the age to come, eternal life. There is no one. Jesus never messes up. He doesn't miss people. He doesn't make any mistakes with his followers. The gospel always works. Why does it work? It works because it works by grace. That is, it's a gift from God. So what does Jesus say? If you have left things, if you have left to follow me, you're going to see that grace along the way. You're going to see good gifts from God that he gives you. And so Peter, as you look around, You've had to leave family at home so you can be on the road, but now you have companions with you. There are other apostles here with you. There are other disciples who also are following. Jesus says it's not a perfect one-to-one. You leave this and you receive that exact match, but he says, I'll provide for your needs in this life. And then he says, in the age to come, the grace will see its fulfillment. You will have eternal life. That's a promise that Jesus gives to all his followers. It's definitely the long way to answer the question. That's where we started, right? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus wanted to work on that ruler's heart. He wanted to teach the crowd. But now as he comes to Peter, who is struggling, he wants to give encouragement and say, this is my promise for you. You will have eternal life. Because it's a gift of God. If you are someone who struggles with assurance, you struggle with doubt, God will take care of it. Jesus has this under control. No, your faith is not perfect, but his grace is perfect. And he's a savior. And then use the practical encouragement. I think what he is telling Peter to do is look around at your situation. See what you've left. See what I've provided so far and take encouragement. That's what I would encourage you to do in a practical way. If you're saying, am I really following? Am I doing this the way that I ought to be doing? Look around you right now. Why are you here instead of wherever else you could be? And who's here with you? And talk to each other. Share your doubts. You'll be surprised. The more you start sharing, I struggle with this, how other people say, yeah, me too. And encourage one another. This is how God provides gifts along the way for those who follow him. So help each other out to stay on that road behind Jesus, to keep on trusting him, keep on following him. You know, that day on the road, there was a very tangible difference that happened because you have the ruler and you have Peter and you have Jesus. And Jesus is going to Jerusalem where he will die for the sins of his people. And the ruler walks off one way. And Jesus goes the other way, and Peter turns, and he literally follows in Jesus' steps. It's not quite so obvious today. We don't get to literally walk on the path behind Jesus. But we are still called to follow him. It is still just as real. So if you have doubts, if you have questions, don't leave them where they are. Don't simply go away sad. But look to Jesus Christ. Use the good gifts that he gives you and keep on following him. He promises that there is no one who will be left who is following him. Jesus always keeps his promises. Let's pray together. Our Lord, we do thank you for the teaching that you gave on the road long ago. It's hard to see that man who was so close, the man who wanted eternal life, who wanted to be obedient, who wanted to do what was right, but did not know how to lack. Lord, protect us from that. Lord, turn us away from that. Help us to be those who know our need and who follow you. And Lord, as needy people, we will continue to have needs. We will continue to have doubts and to struggle. We ask that you will keep us on the road. We ask that you will keep these promises that you will provide along the way, replacing those things that are left behind, and that in the age to come, you will give us eternal life. Lord, we pray this knowing that you are faithful and that you keep your promises, and we ask it in your name. Amen.